It's great to be back here, back at the mission. Thanks for having me back for this last time before we head away. We're going to be looking at Deuteronomy 15 in a few minutes. So it'd be a real help to me if you can reach behind you and grab one of the Bibles and turn up Deuteronomy 15. It's on page 185 of the Church Bibles. Now, we live in a country that's full of indebtedness and inequality. The last time I checked, the average income in this country, the average, was about £14,000 a year. The average person is in debt to the tune of about £8,000 a year. And that's not, we're not talking about a mortgage here, we're talking about credit cards or personal loans. So most people in this country, the average person in this country, is struggling under a burden of debt. It's also a very unequal country, and that's most obvious in London. In London, about 10% of people own half the wealth of the city, and the poorest, 50% of the city, own nothing. So we live in a place that's full of indebtedness, full of inequality. And I'm sure that it's the case that all of us here would love to see that change. We would love to see people lifted out of poverty. We'd love to see a more equal society. We'd love to see people freed from, really, the slavery of debt. And as we look at Deuteronomy 15 this morning, I wonder if, as a wider church, I don't really mean the mission here, but as God's church around the world, I wonder if we're ignoring God's solution to that problem. And it would be stupid for us to ignore any possible solution to the problems that we can see. But I think it would be particularly stupid of us, as the Christian church, to ignore part of God's solution to the problem. And this solution that we're going to look at in Deuteronomy 15 isn't just a command for how we ought to behave, but it paints a picture for us, a picture that Jesus picks up on, of what God has done for us. So as a church, I want to encourage us to think about this, not just as something that we ought to be holding out to the world around us, as a solution for the problems that we can see, but as something that we can do as Christians together that shows the world what God has done for us through Jesus. Well, I wonder if you could turn to Deuteronomy 15, and we'll read through it together. I'm just going to read the first 11 verses. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel any loan they have made to another Israelite. They shall not require payment from anyone among their own people, because the Lord's time for cancelling debts has been proclaimed. You may require payment from a foreigner, but you must cancel any debt one of your people owes you. However, there need be no poor people among you, for in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you if only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to obey all these commands I'm giving you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. If anyone is poor among your people, in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for cancelling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will towards the needy among your people and give them nothing. They may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to them, and do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards those of your people who are poor and needy in the land. Now, if you're anything like me, Deuteronomy isn't the first place you go to in the Bible for a bit of encouragement when you're feeling down. If I wake up in the morning and I'm feeling that life is a bit tough, Well, actually, generally, if I wake up in the morning and I'm feeling that, it takes me a long time to think about going to the Bible at all. But when I do, it's not Deuteronomy that I go to. And in fact, sometimes I think the whole book can seem like a little bit of a mystery to us. It seems to be talking about a different world, far removed from our own. And it seems to be a book that's full of bizarre laws about things that we don't do that are unconnected from each other. But actually, I think Deuteronomy is a wonderful book. In Deuteronomy, the law is a gift for Israel. It's not a burden for Israel to have to follow God's commands. The law is a gift because it shows Israel how they, as a community, as God's people together, how they can display God's love in the way that they live. Not only that, the way Deuteronomy is structured does actually make sense. It mirrors the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were the ten rules that each individual person had to be careful, the prohibitions, the things that they weren't meant to do. But the book of Deuteronomy, the laws in chapters 12 through to 26, mirror the Ten Commandments. And so here we have the rule, the law that corresponds to the Sabbath command. Every 7 days, all the Israelites had to stop working. Every 7 years, the Israelites as a community had to cancel all the debts in the land. In a way, it's like God's reset button for society. So you know when your computer has a problem and you come to somebody like me who in theory knows a bit about computers and you say to them, my computer's not working. The first thing they say to you is, have you tried restarting it? And so this law is a little bit like a restart button for society. It says, every 7 years, all the debts in the land will be cancelled. It resets the financial state of society. And what I'd like us to think about here is that there are three things about this command to take away. The first one is that it's a big deal in the Old Testament. The second one is that it's part of God's big picture for how God's people are supposed to care for those who are in need. And the third one, and this is perhaps the more surprising one, is that it's a big deal for Jesus as well. So first of all, it's a big deal in the Old Testament. Amongst the countries around Israel at this time, it was actually relatively common for there to be forgiveness of all debts. But the way it happened was a king would be enthroned, and the first thing he would do when he was enthroned was he would cancel all the debts in the land and free all the slaves, which is what Deuteronomy 15 goes on to talk about. But what happens in Deuteronomy is that God changes something that in the other lands happened occasionally and at the whim of the king who was in charge of the land. God changes it to something that's part of the pattern of Israel's life. So instead of having to wait until a new king comes along, every 7 years in God's ideal society, all debts are cancelled. God changes this because God is Israel's king, and he's permanently Israel's king, and so he wants this freedom from debt to become a permanent part of Israel's life. And this is actually something that's very important in the Old Testament. I've got some quotes here from people about it. Without going into the details of why it's so significant, Walter Brueggemann is a theologian. He says, the laws in Deuteronomy 15 are the central and signature affirmation of Yahweh's rule, of the Lord's rule. Chris Wright says that Deuteronomy 15 makes care for the poor the litmus test of covenant obedience to the whole of the rest of the law. And Frederick Herzog, I think he slightly overstates this, but he says, from the point of view of the debt code, so Deuteronomy 15, poverty is the result of covetous greed, refusal to lend money to people, which violates the will of Yahweh and compromises the justice of the reign of God, because by not lending this way, you're saying God isn't king of Israel. So that's the first thing. This is actually a big deal in the Old Testament. The second thing is that forgiving debts is part of God's big picture in the Old Testament of how God's people were supposed to care for those who are in need. And the three things in the Old Testament to care for those who are in need was giving. You know, somebody's in need of clothes, so you give them clothes. The second one is gleaning. You see this in the book of Ruth. And that's where, if you're harvesting a field, you're not allowed to harvest everything in the field. And if you drop some of it, you're not allowed to go back and pick it up. In effect, it's saying, if you're wealthy enough to have a field, you have to make sure that there's work available in that field for anyone who wants it. The wealthy, God says, have a duty to use their resources in a way that gives dignity to those who are in need. And the third thing was lending. And you notice the language there in Deuteronomy. Be open-handed and generous when you lend money. This isn't the way we think about lending, is it? We think about lending as banks, and open-handed and generous are not two words that come to mind. So the idea here is that there's a big picture in the Old Testament of how God's people are supposed to care for those in need, and lending money generously to those who are in need, and then forgiving the debts is a big part of that. The third thing, though, is that this is a big deal to Jesus. It's not just a big deal in the Old Testament. It's not just part of that big picture. It's a big deal to Jesus as well. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5:42, and I've got these references. We're going to skip through a few references, so I've got them up on the slide so you can see. Matthew 5:42, Jesus says, "Give to the one who asks you," so there's giving, "and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." So there Jesus is reiterating this Old Testament pattern of both giving and lending. And he's picking up the idea of the righteous man in Psalm 37, who lends generously to everybody. But then in Matthew 18, you have the parable of the unforgiving slave. Now, the unforgiving slave in that parable is somebody who owed an enormous debt to a king. And it's a picture, really, of us and the debt that we owe to God because of our sin. So this slave goes to the king and says, "I have no way of repaying the debt," which is true. The number that's involved there, the amount of debt is far greater than all the government debt in the entire world today. This slave, the king, like God, generously forgives the debt. And so the slave then goes down the road to Vincent, who borrowed a tenner off me the other day, if this is me, and then compels Vincent to pay it back. Vincent doesn't have the tenner, so I chuck him in jail. And so obviously the picture that Jesus is drawing here is that it's no good asking God to forgive our debt if we then don't go and forgive the debts of other people. But I think we've forgotten that the picture Jesus uses there is one that he expected people to actually do. So when we think about another parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan, for example. So in the parable of the Good Samaritan, this guy's going along the road, he gets mugged, the Good Samaritan then looks after him. The message of the parable is, you should do good things to people who aren't your friends. But none of us think that just because Jesus used the example of a mugging victim in the parable, that he somehow meant that we should do nice things apart from help mugging victims. Of course Jesus meant we should also help those people we see who have been mugged. It's obvious, isn't it? It would be stupid to look at the parable of the Good Samaritan and say, I can ignore people who are mugged as long as I do other nice things to people. And so I think as well, it would be silly of us to look at the parable of the unforgiving slave and not recognize that what Jesus is saying there is he wants us to forgive all kinds of things that people have done to us, including not paying back the money they've owed us. In Luke as well, in Luke 6:34, Jesus says this, "If you lend to those from whom you expect repayment," so in other words, people who aren't poor, "what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked," which is, of course, us, because God's forgiven us. In Luke 7:41-43, there's another parable where Jesus uses the example of debt forgiveness to be a picture of what God's done for us. And finally, there's the parable of the unjust steward in Luke 16. And in that parable, Jesus uses the example of forgiving people's debts as the paradigm, the sort of basic picture of how wealthy people should use their wealth well. The basic picture that Jesus sets up of what you do with your wealth is that you should give money to people who are in need, and you should lend money to people in need, forgiving their debts. So forgiving debts is a big deal in the Old Testament. It's part of God's big picture in the Old Testament of how to care for those who are in need. But it's also a big deal to Jesus. And I think that's the thing that we as a church, as a wider church, have particularly forgotten. Well, what should we do about this then? Now, you might think, why am I listening to somebody who used to work for a bank on this topic? Well, thankfully, what we're talking about here is what God said, not what the banks have said. So let's have a quick think about two things, two practical things we could do if this is right. The first one is that I think we should lend generously, as Deuteronomy commands and as Jesus commands, to those who we come across who are in need as a church. We shouldn't just confine ourselves to giving. And nowhere in the Old Testament does God say why generous lending is supposed to be part of the picture as well as generous giving. But I think it's because it's part of this thing, similar to gleaning, where lending gives dignity to people. It's a bit like when you see the guy who's selling the big issue. On the back of his shirt, he says, a hand up, not a hand out. And of course, giving is important and needed. But there's something about lending money to people that empowers people rather than taking away their dignity. And so perhaps that's what's behind it. But whatever is behind it, as a church, I think this is something we've stopped doing and something we ought to do. The other one is, I think we need to have a rethink about the whole idea of microfinance. Now, some of you might not know about this. The basic idea is that instead of giving a pound to somebody in Africa who has no food, I lend them £5 and they buy a goat. They milk the goat, sell the milk, repay the loan, and I lend the money to somebody else who gets another goat. Eventually, everybody has goats. And at no point have you had to give money to people. But I think there's two problems with this from God's point of view. The first one is, I lend the money to a woman in Africa. She buys a goat. The goat gets sick and dies. Now she has no goat and she owes me £5. That's why debt forgiveness is important. And microfinance in general doesn't forgive debts. What's more, microfinance often charges people huge rates of interest, 20, 30%. And if you look at Ezekiel 18 later, you'll see that God regards charging interest as something which is problematic, deeply problematic. We should be aiming high as a church. It's true that microfinance helps people who might not be helped otherwise, but we should be aiming for the ideal that God set up, not for something that's second best. And there's a reason why this matters as well, for us personally. It's that God says in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, forgive us our debts, as we forgive the debts of those who owe us. And for a long time, the church took this to mean quite literally, we need to go and forgive the money that we've lent to other people. And Gregory of Nyssa, who was a 4th century writer, had this to say about the Lord's Prayer. He said, you pray that I may blot out your debts, and you preserve carefully the contracts of those who owe you something. Your debtor is in prison while you're at church. He is in distress on account of his debts, but you think it right that your debts should be forgiven, your sins. You pray, your prayer cannot be heard because the voice of him who suffers is drowning in it. If you pardon, you will be pardoned. You must be your own judge, your own lawgiver. By the disposition you show to your debtor, you pronounce the judgment of heaven on yourself. Now, as a church, we've lost that sense, haven't we? We don't think this is a big problem in society. But I think God's ideal society in the Old Testament and what Jesus says means that this is a big problem for our society today, and that we as a church have been ignoring the solution that God's given us. Well, the other thing, reason why I think this matters, though, is because it's not just a command that God's given us, but in the New Testament and to some extent in the Old, this is one of the main pictures that God uses of what he's done for us. Now, you think about adoption, which is another picture of what God's done for us. As a church, as a wider church around the world and here at the Mission, we've done that, haven't we? We've seen that the picture of adoption is based on the reality of adoption amongst us. We adopt children because it's a response to what God's done for us. We adopt children because it's a wonderful thing to do. But we also adopt children because it paints a picture for the world of what God's done for us. God has adopted us as children, and when people see us as a church showing kindness in that way, they have a picture of what God's done for us. Well, in the Bible, forgiving debts is one of the other big pictures of what God's done for us. So if we as a church do this, we respond to God's generosity in forgiving us. If we do this, we paint a picture of what God is like by the way we behave, and the world can see what God is like as they look at us. That's what Jesus is talking about in that parable of the unforgiving slave in Matthew 18. He's saying people should be able to look at you and see what God has done for you. So let's be open-handed and generous ourselves, just as God has been to us. God's been open-handed and generous to me. He's forgiven me for the things that I've done. And I think we should also carry on being open-handed and generous. That's the idea there in Deuteronomy. We'll lend to people even when we're certain that they won't pay us back, even when we're certain that they'll be ungrateful or perhaps even foolish with what we've lent them. Because that too paints a picture of what God is like. I'm ungrateful often for what God has done for me. I often am foolish, even though God has forgiven me. I'm just like the person who borrows money and doesn't repay it. And so as a group of Christians, and as we try and influence society around us, we should be holding this up as a model of what God is like, and we should be portraying it ourselves as much as we're able. Let's pray together then. Father, we recognize that our society is one in which there are many poor. We recognize that at least in a great part it's because of our covetous greed and not because of circumstances only. And so, Father, we pray your forgiveness for our society. We pray for your forgiveness as a church if we've left behind something which is in your word. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to be a model of this to the world, that we'd be people who are open-handed and generous as you've been to us. And Lord Jesus, we pray that you'd help us to point people to you by what we do, and that as people see the church fulfilling your commands, that that would not only be a response to the generosity that you've shown us, but would point other people to the generosity that's available for them too. In Jesus' name, amen.